Empower Radio presents Art as Worship with Vanessa Lowry.
Welcome to Art as Worship. Each week we feature stories of artists and explore their process of creation. I'm your host, Vanessa Lowry, and I'm thankful that you're joining me. On this show, I talk with artists of various faiths, working in a wide range of mediums, on the common theme of how they use inspiration and creativity as an expression of their spirituality. Learn how their art is an expression of their own connection to however they name God, Jehovah, Allah, Source, the Universe, the Great Mystery, or something else. My hope is that these stories will inspire your creative efforts and your own spiritual expression. My guest today is guitarist and composer Trevor Wolford. He began his career at an early age sitting in with many jazz musicians in Atlanta. While attending Brevard College, he was able to extend his musical knowledge under the wisdom of instructors including Lou Maward, Roger Cope, and Stephen K. Wilson, studying classical and jazz music attributed to his wide palette of colors that are found in many of Trevor's compositions. While attending college, he played in numerous jazz groups around Asheville, North Carolina, and recorded with artists including the renowned jazz vibraphonist Jason D. Cristofaro. I'm stumbling over that a little bit. Trevor currently resides in Atlanta and performs as a sideman to many groups around town. His own group is expected to release a new album in December of 2012. Welcome, Trevor.
Thanks for having me.
It's great to have you on the show today, and I'm excited to hear more about your music. I'm curious, you know, how you got started in this medium of music and particularly in jazz music.
Yeah, it started when I was a kid. My parents had a piano, and there was no rules or regulations as to what happened on the piano. So when I was about six, I figured out I didn't want to play piano anymore. I wanted to play guitar. My grandma got me one, and yeah, it was just a long story from there. But I really, I've always been attracted to the idea of improvisation and music. And guitar was one of those things where I was just constantly exploring, you know. So I heard Jimi Hendrix and I was done. That was that was where I wanted to be and what I wanted to do when I grew up. So,
and that idea of improvising with music is interesting to me. You know, I've done some improv from a more traditional standpoint and with business. So I'm not really into the music world, so I hadn't really thought a lot about improv with music. But how does that work for you? Like, how does that come about when you're playing, that you go into different areas?
Yeah, a lot of people don't realize that. I guess the art of improvisation is more of actually an art of preparation. It's being able to use the tools that you have on the spot, which is a great life lesson that you can apply to all kinds of mediums. But for me, that's music, and that's one of my favorite aspects of music. I think, what was it, Esperanza Spalding was telling, you know, they're asking her, you could play all kinds of music. Why do you play jazz? Why do you lug around a huge bass? And she was like, well, I love, my favorite thing about music is I can play whatever I want at any time. In pop music, you know, you have to follow the rules of whatever the song is, which is equally as fun. But, there's something about jazz that's, you can articulate whatever's on your heart on the spot, which is a really hip thing to me. I definitely love that. So
when you write a composition that's a jazz composition, then when you play it again, do you play it the same way, or is there
No, that's another thing. It's whatever, you know, current state of mind. I mean, you could be just completely happy that day and everything would sound, you know, whatever, however you intend it to sound. So yeah, that same composition, I play this one tune of mine that is, everybody knows the tune, but it's always a little bit different, especially, you know, it depends on who you're playing with, because everybody has their own voice, you know. And yeah, it sounds almost completely different, but at the same time, everybody knows the tune, so it's fun to hear how it can morph into different things, but still have that same backbone.
So improvisational composition has a structure to it, but
yeah,
then the notes around that structure,
yeah,
might vary depending on a particular day and how you're feeling and how the other musicians are feeling.
Right. Yeah. I mean, if you ever listen to Miles Davis, it's so clear. It's you know he's playing an old standard that everybody knows, but it's the hip stuff is what he's thinking of on the spot. That's the most attractive thing about jazz that no other art form has. You know, and more I see other art forms emulating that. You know, you have artists painting on the spot, you know, at concerts, which is a really cool thing. I would love to see that at more concerts. So.
And so when you're playing, I can understand how you can do that when you're playing by yourself, that, mm-hmm. that it would be easy to have the structure and go off into different places on your own. So how do you, when you're playing with other musicians in a group, how do you all get into the same space to be able to improv together and make it work?
It's a long process. One of the cool things about jazz, a lot of people get exposed to, you know, the main big hitters of jazz, you know, Miles Davis and Charlie Parker. And so there's kind of that fundamental background of, okay, this is what bebop sounds like. This is what cool jazz sounds like, you know? And, for me, like I want a conversation. I want it to be like, I'm sitting down with my family on the back porch. You know what he's going to say. You know, if I say this sentence, you know he's going to say this sentence back. Or, you know, maybe he says a completely different topic and we jump on that topic. It really is just like sitting, you know, in a room in a comfortable couch and saying, what do you think about this? And he'll say, I think this. And it's just back and forth. And you don't get that. You know, if something's pre-thought up, you won't have that element of surprise. I think Wayne Shorter is one of my favorite musicians for that reason. He's always telling people, you know, everybody's afraid of the unknown. And he's like, that's where the hip stuff is. I go for the unknown. You know, we don't know what we're going to play. First tune, we'll just start playing. When you get to that level of playing with people, it's just like it's a whole nother heightened, experience for me, but that's, you know, I love it.
So it sounds like listening to the musicians that you're playing with is a real important key to being able to go where everybody else is going.
Oh yeah. Yeah. I mean, I take that same philosophy into, any kind of, relationship with a friend or whatever. It's, you know, I think someone said, you have two ears and one mouth for a reason, you know? And so I approach music and I approach my life like that. I want to hear other people's stories just as much as I want to talk about me. It's really more about them, you know, and that's my favorite thing. But.
So how have you found that this art of music has impacted your evolution from your spiritual standpoint, or how has your spirituality impacted your art?
I think it would be my spiritual, I would say the fact that I believe, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I would say that has been the biggest impact of my life. And that has come through, in my music and the way I conduct myself, even in, a secular situation. You know, a lot of times musicians are known, especially jazz. I mean, it's notorious for drugs. So I've walked down a bad path, you know, and quickly got out of it. And Jesus took me out of that. And it's been really good to have that testimony, I think. I think there was a reason why I went there. And that's what I like about jazz is that, you really get to know people. It's not just you play the gig and you're done. You really get to, experience something with that person. And that's something you can always have with them. And I use that as kind of a fundamental for, when I share why I believe in Jesus and why I am a Christian. And I mean, there's so many, I guess, religions out there that people choose, that to me, I mean, they want you to be something more than you are. They have a list of demands, you know, do this and you'll be better, or look into yourself and you'll become a better person, which is crazy to me. And the cool thing about, what I like about is just being a Christian is Jesus was just like, come as you are. Like, I want you, the messed up you, and we'll take it from there, you know?
Well, and I just saw an interesting quote that was by the poet Leonard Cohen. It said that, I'm paraphrasing because I can't remember the exact quote, but it was talking about not trying to make it perfect, mm-hmm. that the cracks are where the light comes in and where the light gets out. And I thought that that was an interesting idea of, you know, kind of taking what you have and presenting it to the world in the form that it is, mm-hmm. and then work on making it better as you can. But that's where the magic kind of happens, is in those little cracks.
Yeah. I mean, it's clear we're all born sinners. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And so I don't take that lightly. There's a reason why Jesus died on a cross. You know, it wasn't just so he could make himself look good and resurrect 3 days later. It was clear, you know, he died for that, those screw ups. Like he wants you and those screw ups, and he's going to use that to glorify himself. That's what I always try to make note of. Everybody tends to grab on to prosperity preaching, like come to Jesus so you can be a better person. That I don't see that in Scripture. I see come to Jesus because he's the Son of God. You know, he loves you, you know, no matter what you do. And yes, you should strive to be, once you know Jesus, you should strive to be a better person. You should do what the Scripture says. But I think that's one people's, like, a lot of my friends are turned off by Christianity because of so much religiousness. You know, drink this, don't drink this, walk this way. You know, you have to wear these clothes. You know, if you're a holy man, you have to wear a funny looking dress and a funny looking hat. And I don't see that. I don't see that in the Bible. What I do see is a bunch of guys coming as they are and dropping everything and being humble before Christ. And, you know, it's clear throughout from Old Testament to New Testament that God uses, you know, the people that are worldly perceived as just not usable, you know, the Davids and the Paul. I mean,
that's right.
So,
well,
yeah.
And when you're playing your music, is there any kind of a process that you go through to kind of get into the frame of mind, whether when you're getting ready to play, is there something that you do to get into that space?
Yeah. I'm always in that frame of mind. but I want to make sure that, you know, I remember the first time I read, what was it? First Corinthians 10:31 was, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's crazy to me. It's like eating, like, doesn't matter what happens. If, you know, if I lose my arm today, like I gotta give God the glory. And like, if I can't play guitar for the rest of my life, hey, it's okay. You know, God's going to use that. So when I get on a stage and play, there's kind of that freedom. I don't know, the Bible talks about freedom in Christ. And that's kind of a more important freedom than, kind of that nationalistic freedom that we always talk about is, you know, we're free to do whatever, wherever we want. I think if you do that within the realms of what Jesus knows, that like God the Father knows what's best for you. If you do it within the realms of that, the freedom is just a lot more free. So needless to say, when I play music, it's just all my expression, everything. And I really play every note, like it matters. You know,
so is it different for you when you get ready to write music than when you're playing music, or is there a different space that you have to, kind of put yourself in?
Yeah.
Obviously there's a theme that's common for everything that you want it to
sure.
be a glory to God, but is there a different way that you approach that?
Yeah. You know, I haven't written all my tunes necessarily, about Jesus. I mean, it's not a worship band, it's a jazz band. But nonetheless, I guess one of my most recent tunes that I'm working on, was inspired by, a French composer. I don't know, I'm going to botch his name, but, Olivier Messiaen. He's a organist and he was just known for these, amazing compositions that he developed his own scale system, which sounds completely different from what we're used to, the major and the minor, you know, just sounds. But he would spend a lot of time studying birds, and actually was, you know, going through his, I think it's his scale book. And I woke up one morning and I don't know, I just felt this feeling of like, man, like thanks God for giving me another day. You know, this is great. Like I don't deserve this. And I just heard the birds woke me up, outside my window. And I never even noticed that. Like my whole life, I would wake up because the birds were making obnoxious, just always loud. But this time I didn't look at it that way. I was just like, oh wow, like this is kind of a really cool thing. So I'm working on a composition right now. It's based on, some of those sounds that I heard, that morning. And it was, very similar, like what I transcribed in my head. I look at, some of Messiaen's transcriptions of bird sounds and they're pretty similar. So right now it's a work in progress, but yeah, I mean, little things like that, I think the Lord kind of inspires me. But yeah, I mean, jazz is, there's at least the compositions that I've written so far, I don't have words. So, I mean, to emulate that through noises and through sounds, is a pretty interesting thing.
Well, and I always think it's interesting that artists are able to show people things that they ignore on a daily basis. So it sounds like with this particular composition that you're showing people that how the sounds of nature and birds can be translated into this improvisational jazz piece of music.
Yeah. You know, and I've not been, I'm not like a ornithology guy and I'm not a super hippie guy or anything. But I really, you know, a lot of people always talk about they experience God in nature. And I would counter that with, or compliment that with scripture says, I mean, like the mountains declare his glory. I mean, he doesn't need us to talk about him. Which is a pretty, I mean, that blows my mind itself. And so I want to take that concept and apply it to music. And you know, you don't have to do drugs to have fun and to, that's one of my big just stresses on a lot of musicians. You don't have to abuse your body to have a good time, you know? And that's my personal testimony to that.
So, it sounds like you get ideas from a lot of different places.
I do.
So how do you decide which ideas you're going to continue forward with? Because I'm sure you get more ideas than you have time to pursue.
Yeah, I end up scratching up a lot of stuff. I used to do this before technology really helped me. I used to call I stole this idea from a banjo player, Bela Fleck. He used to call his voicemail and hum something or sing something. And I was just scared to death that someone might check my voicemail or, you know, have to use my, you know, check my phone sometime. And I was like, man, that, I don't want anyone to hear that. So I would often do that. But now, you know, there's a app you can just record whatever. Whether it's something on the radio or it's something that I'm humming or, a beat that I'm tapping with my hands, I'm very, very into rhythm. So anytime I hear a drummer I like, I want to immediately just imprint it on my brain and write out the rhythm or transcribe whatever he did. So yeah, anything and everything. I used to write things just when I was pissed, when I was, just mad about a situation. And then I would cheesily write songs about girls and wouldn't tell them about it. You know, it was just that my way of just kind of venting, just like, I don't know what to do about this situation, but this is how I feel, you know?
So it was a way for you to process the emotion around either good or bad.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think it helps me, especially, there's one tune that I used to play all the time that really helped me, just kind of vent. And over time now I just laugh at the situation. And I'm glad I'm humbled by it and I'm glad it's over and I've learned from it. So now it's kind of like, a rejoicing, you know, kind of feeling to play it. As opposed to, I hate you, suck on this, you know, it's really completely different now, which is cool.
Well, and several artists that I've talked to in different mediums, not in music, have talked about with their particular art that they do samples to kind of work out the process of something. Mm-hmm. And then sometimes they go back and expand on that sample or they even put several of those samples together. Do you find that happens with you as well?
Yeah. A lot of times I'll hear I don't just listen to jazz, and any jazz artist that does that will just sound redundant, and it's just not inspiring music. Jazz is such a big thing now. It's such a big, I don't even like to use the label a lot, because people think, they just start pinning people like Kenny G, or, you know, they're like, that's jazz too. I'm like, well, I don't play smooth jazz. It's not my cup of tea, but, I'll hear African music, or, I also play classical. So, you know, in a Bach study, or, Debussy is really inspiring to listen to for me, but, you know, there's so many awesome composers, even living ones today. I listen to a lot of the modern, especially right now, I'm listening to a lot of modern jazz out of like New York, and a lot of these guys are only 10 years older than me. And they started when they were kids, and it's inspiring music, and, you know, it makes me jealous. I want to live in New York, but, there's so much stuff. Like, if someone were to ask me my main influences of it, I would ask them how much time they have in a day. You know, I could talk all day about all the people I love to listen to. But.
So how do you connect with the musicians that you end up playing with?
Well, musically is my cop-out answer. But I really like to get to know somebody before I play music with them. Find out, you know, their background. I can usually tell how they're going to sound. I know it's kind of weird, but, just when you talk to them, you know, the people they mentioned that they studied with, the people that they are inspired by, you can almost map out in your head, at least for me, I've been playing music my whole life, and so I'm always, you know, I've been hunting all these sounds my whole life. And so that kind of, painting in my head of all these different colors, I know when they start mentioning some of those colors, I'm like, oh, okay, I know exactly what you're gonna, you know, what you might say in this conversation. And it's kind of the same way when you meet somebody and you, like, what's your major? What have you, mm-hmm. like, what did you write about? What is your, you know, book about? You know, when you have them come speak, you know, at your event, they're gonna say these things. So that's kind of the way when I meet a new musician. And usually if they play jazz, that's that's an exciting factor altogether. But that's the way I do it. I'd rather hear them talk before they play their instrument.
So you were talking earlier about the relationship that develops the more that you listen to somebody and the more you play with them. Do you mm-hmm. find that the music gets deeper and broader when you've played with someone more often and for a longer period of time than it is when you first play with them?
Yeah. There's that freedom aspect of, there's no such thing as unknown when you're on the same bus together, you know, if everybody's in the mindset and it's been established that you're going on a trip together, you're going on a trip. There's no, I don't think we should go take this right-hand turn, or I don't think we should take this left-hand turn. No, you're, if someone goes right, everybody's going right. And you just like, you know, in a family, you know, your sibling long enough, you know, if you tell them their hair looks bad that day, you know exactly what they're going to say back, you know how to push and pull on them. So, you know, in a weird manipulative way, I guess it is interesting, to play improvisational music. But at the same time, it's trusting, and depending on those people to, they have your back. And to me, playing music with other people is a lot more fun than playing solo. Solo, it's all about you. You're holding it all together. And I don't know. I like relying on other people. I like trust, and I like that family aspect of being in a group. It's a more exciting thing to me.
So does it get to the point that there's too many people? I mean, is there a too many musicians at once trying to improv that becomes too much? Is there kind of a perfect number that you feel like to play with?
I've gotten that question a lot, actually. I have a couple answers. My main answer is that, if everybody's on the same page and everybody knows where they're going, it can happen. It's already happened in compositions. A lot of people improvising at once. But usually it's within a stylistic, genre. Yeah, it's a tricky thing. I wouldn't do it with people that I don't trust, you know. But at the same time, being a musician is being able to use a note. I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard a quote that Miles would, if he played a wrong note, he'd make it a right note. I often try to do that. And a lot of jazz artists tend to use the term chromaticism, which basically is a fancy way of saying just going up or down a half step to make it just sound fluid, like it's one solid line as opposed to bad note, and now we're going to jump to a good note. He'll walk his way up to a good note.
He'll say, oh, I meant to do that.
Yeah. But if you look at it like a bad note, then it will be a bad note.
Mm-hmm.
If you imply it as a, you know, a chromatic note, that's jazz, you know? yeah.
As you're talking, it's interesting to me how closely the principles of jazz music do follow the principles of improv.
Oh yeah.
And, you know, some of the principles of improv are trust, make everyone look good,
yeah.
listen,
mm-hmm.
mistakes are good, have
yeah.
fun. So it sounds like that those same principles are definitely embraced in creating jazz music.
Right. Yeah. When I hire somebody to play with me, I want them. I don't want the person that I'm trying to form them into. I want them because I like what they have to say. But, you know, at the same time, I want them to follow my tune and serve it well, just as I would when I play with other people. I always dive into whoever's the band leader. I'm like, well, what exactly are you going for? Like, what do you want? Because I can say what I'm going to say, but I want to serve this song. And yeah, it's, I think the worst thing about, just finding out the hard way is if a musician has an ego, it just really, it ruins an experience. Band drama happens. It's like being in a family. If one person is super prideful, then it just goes downhill. So that's my favorite thing about jazz, I will say. That everyone has to be humble, which is totally a reflection of how I want to live my life too. I was telling you earlier before we were on the air, I don't want my name to be, you know, on the group, but looks like it might be. I don't know yet, but, but you know, that I want the music to just speak for itself and just be honest, and not be anything more than it is.
And do you think jazz is one of those types of music that is becoming more popular, or do you think it's something that's less popular now?
I think it's progressed. Jazz is, you know, it's a weird thing because if I say jazz to one person, they think one thing and another thinks another. But we see big names happening now, Herbie Hancock and Esperanza Spalding and, a pianist named Robert Glasper, he's taken hip hop and combining, you know, his jazz piano background and having hip hop artists on his album. So it's creeping into, what our modern day pop music is. And the thing is, I mean, that's what jazz was back in the '50s. It was the pop music. You know, all these older folks now know all these show tunes because, well, they were in all the Broadway shows and they're playing them in the clubs. I think jazz, the element of pop music and jazz, definitely they need to come together because there's so much beauty and just too many good sounds within, I guess, the jazz harmonic background to not use in pop music. And I don't completely hate, you know, the pop artists of this world. I mean, I don't like all the stuff that's happening, but there's too much good stuff to ignore. And I think it'll speak for itself, musically. The big corporations are really trying to dumb down listeners. Because music is just, I guess, technically speaking, it's not progressing, in the modern day corporate, you know, MTV kind of places. It's simple. It's usually glorifying something just terrible that you don't even want to hear about. They're like, I can't believe they said that. And that's usually the selling factor. You know, it's the sex or the money or the power or whatever. That's where they try to make their money. It's not off the music itself. It doesn't speak for itself. which is not cool. So,
but it's nice that the musicians can get their work out there so easily now with, you know, the way that technology has progressed and the companies that have come about that take advantage of that.
So. That's one exciting for, I guess, people of my generation is you can have a Twitter account. You can have, you know, you can do, that's what I plan to do. I want to do a Kickstarter because I want to raise money for my album. That's just an exciting.
And I know a lot of people have had a lot of success with that.
Yeah.
So tell our listeners how they can find you.
Pretty easy. TrevorWolford.com. I'm on Twitter. I'm on Facebook. I'm on all the anything. You can hunt me on the internet.
But, and spell out your name for him.
That's TrevorWolford, and last name is WOLFORD.
TrevorWolford.com.
Yeah.
So is there any last thing that you'd like to tell our listeners before we go?
I don't know. I would say, you know, there's a lot of examples of church and people talking about Jesus. I would say, read the Bible before you trust those people. Like if you have questions and feel free to email me. But there's just so much garbage out there. And a lot of people claim to know Jesus and they'll take every last dollar out of you. And I'd just say, you know, read the Bible and test Jesus, you know, tell him, you know, I don't know what to do with my life. I want to pray. What do I say? There's just a lot of garbage out there. And on a completely different note, listen to jazz and go to there's a jazz festival this weekend. Go, it's free. I'm going to try to play next year. That's one of my goals, but go this weekend, have a good time and yeah.
Well, Trevor, thank you so much. It really has been a fascinating show. And I know our listeners can come find out more about you at trevorwolford.com.
That's right.
And get your email from there. So thank you to our listeners. I welcome your suggestions or comments on this or any of our shows. You can find links to all of our shows on Empower Radio and on our website, artasworship.net. Please come share your stories of art as worship on our Facebook page at facebook.com/artasworship or suggest an artist that we should interview. Listen in next week as we talk with another artist about their creative process and how it connects with their spiritual journey. May you have an inspired and creative week. Namaste.